We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
This week, we'll be going through Mark 9. And the verses that we'll be reading from will be verses 14 to 29. Media team, if you could help me have that on the screen. I'm just going to read. I'll be using the NIV version. So the word of God reads, "When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. 'What are you arguing with them about?' he asked. A man in the crowd answered, 'Teacher, I brought my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not.' 'You unbelieving generation,' Jesus replied, 'how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me.' So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell on the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, 'How long has this been going on for? How long has it been like this?' 'From childhood,' he answered. 'It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us, help us.' 'If you can,' said Jesus, 'everything is possible for one who believes.' Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, 'I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.' When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. 'You deaf and mute spirit,' he said, 'I command you to come out of him and never enter him again.' The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked much like a corpse that many said, 'He's dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why couldn't we drive it out?' He replied, 'This kind can come out only by prayer.'" We bless the reading of the word of God. Amen. So here in this section of scripture, we find Jesus with his three disciples, Peter, James, and John. This is just after the transfiguration. They're coming down from the mountain and they're making their way to the other disciples. And Jesus sees a great crowd and scribes around his disciples disputing with them. And Jesus asks the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son who has a mute spirit. Whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to cast the spirit out, and they could not." "Oh, you unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." The title of today's message is, as showing on the screen, "Bring the boy to me." In verses 19, some translations actually say, "He answered them," and then he made the statement, "You unbelieving generation." However, some translations actually say, "He answered him." "He answered him" would imply that Jesus was responding to the boy's father. "He answered them" would imply that Jesus was referring to everyone involved in this sin. Now, I actually believe both angles to be true. Jesus was speaking to both. However, Today, we want to look at this story from the boy's father's angle. You see, Jesus had picked up that there was a faith issue hindering this man from his miracle. The man himself confirms this later on in the story when he says, "Help me overcome my unbelief." In Luke 9, we find out that this boy was actually this man's only son. In verse 21 in today's text, Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has it been like this?" "From childhood," the father answers, "it has thrown him into fire and into water to kill him." Now, can you imagine being in this man's shoes? Your only son, constantly harassed, worrying daily that he might not survive the next time he's thrown in the fire, the next time he's thrown in the water. It could be that the next episode that overcomes him, that seizes him, it could be the next time the Spirit seizes him, could be the last time you see your son alive. Imagine carrying that in you daily. These are the kind of problems that cause sleep to evade you. These are the kind of struggles where you're just struggling within yourself. Your strengths, your knowledge, your connections are all limited. Before this kind, you are rendered powerless. You feel helpless. You feel there is nothing you can do. Now, I believe this man would have visited experts, specialists. He would have searched high and low in search for a cure for his only son. And so far, we know what? Nothing had actually worked. And now maybe while he was searching, someone suggested to him, "Why don't you try out this rabbi called Jesus? Word on the street is he's actually quite a miracle worker. You know, I hear he's healed a man in Capernaum with an unclean spirit. I hear he's healed a paralytic. Some say he even spoke to a storm and calmed it down. I hear he's managed to feed 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. I hear he's managed to heal a deaf man and a blind man. So I think he might be able to help you with your situation." Now you can imagine, even as this man is hearing this, the hope is rising in him, thinking, finally, I might be able to get a solution for my son. So the man finds out where Jesus was, and he sets off to look for him. He sets off to find him. And he finds Jesus' disciples and asks them to cast the spirit out of his son. Now the disciples try, and they fail. Feelings of disappointment, feelings that are familiar, that you have experienced in the past when you went through failure after failure, feelings of anger, feelings of hopelessness, feelings of you just don't know what to do. You can imagine these would have been welling up in him at this time. You see, the thing about a sequence of failure, a sequence of disappointment, is they tend to leave an imprint in our minds. They affect our confidence. They have an impact in our faith. Every time you fail again, it becomes a battle to pick yourself up again and try. And now right here, at this low point, this man comes face to face with the Lord Jesus, and he says to him, "Bring the boy to me." Now, maybe some of us can relate. I don't know what's keeping you at night. I don't know what's troubling you. Maybe it's something that's became like an unmovable mountain before you, something that's imposing itself in your life, trying to make itself part of the furniture. It's unmovable. It's consuming you. It's draining you. It's unrelenting. It won't let you go. And daily you just wake up, you feel powerless. You feel chained, you feel broken, and you don't even know what to do. I want to say to you this morning, Jesus is looking at you. He's saying, my child, bring the boy to me. Now, the act of handing over our problems is something easier said than done. I know, I've been a Christian a few years. I know it could sound like, just give it to Jesus. It is something that is easier said than done. I know that. When we've been dealing with a problem for a long time, as this man has been, it can become tough to surrender your problems. It can become tough to have your hands off and allow someone else full access, full authority to dictate play. We struggle to trust that someone else actually cares about this issue as much as I do. I have invested time, money, sweat. I've invested all my efforts in this, and you just struggle to let go. We're tired because time and time again, we've had our hopes raised up, only to be let down time and time again. So even as we approach Jesus, even as we approach God, bringing the boy to God, we also bring with us our terms and conditions. We also bring with us, in our terms and conditions, a best before date for God. We say to God, if you have not acted by then, I will take matters into my own hands. We want immediate solutions. We're fed up. We're tired of time wasters. We just want an instant result. Now let's follow the text. Jesus says, bring the boy to me. And now when they brought the boy to Jesus, help me out. Did the spirit immediately flee and leave the boy in peace? Is that what happened in your Bible? Because if it is, we need to give you a version that helps you stay on track. In my Bible, we learn that that's not what happened. We learn that immediately after being brought to Jesus, the spirit convulsed him. It was shaking him. He fell on the ground. He was wallowing in pain. He was foaming in the mouth, right in front of Jesus. Yeah. It's almost as if the spirit was mocking Jesus. It's almost as if the spirit was mocking the man, saying, I'm still in power. You may be bringing the issue to Jesus, but I'm still in control. Yeah. It's almost as if the spirit was trying to make a point and say, I am in control right now, even before this mighty healer. Many people make the mistake of thinking when you hand over a problem to Jesus, right there and then, things become rosy and comfortable. Now, that can be the case. It is possible in some cases. But here's what Jesus says to his disciples. With this kind, you have to put in work. Amen. With this kind, you have to put in work. You see, what is happening here is there is an unseen attack taking place. And no, the attack is not the spirit attacking Jesus. The attack is the spirit attacking the man's faith. The fit thrown by the evil spirit is not aimed at Jesus. Don't get it confused. Spirits know very well who Jesus is. The fit is not aimed at Jesus. The episode was aimed at shaking the man, at destroying this man's faith. And it actually almost worked, as we will learn later on. Now, at this stage, this is where many of us feel disappointed. We feel angry with God. We feel like he's not doing anything. We feel like he's not moving fast enough. So we check out. We snatch the problem back from God's hands, and we are back in control. You see, because of our past failures, because of our past disappointments, we do not have faith to be in a process that is outside of our control. Because God didn't follow our terms and conditions, We take the contract, we rip it up, we terminate it, and we take back control. We want to be in charge. Church, I want to say to us today, our posture as we bring the boy before Jesus should not be standing over his shoulder supervising him. He doesn't need that. Our posture shouldn't be standing in front of Jesus with your countdown timer, just doing an Alex Ferguson. We shouldn't be rushing God. We should be in a place where when we lay it all down before God, we also understand that we are also laying down our ideas of how it should be dealt with. We should be also laying ourselves to just flow with the process. We should be giving ourselves over to the process. It's not just the problem that you're bringing to God. It's your everything in you as well that you're bringing before God. And you are bringing it before God and you are leaving it there. You are not interfering. You are leaving it there. We need to make sure that we do not interfere and we trust the process. Now, we've established, I'm on the next point. We've established that we shouldn't interfere with God's process. But you may be asking yourself, well, then in the meantime, what am I meant to be doing? Am I meant to just sit, watch, and wait? What am I meant to be doing? When the Spirit threw an episode right before Jesus, notice one thing. Jesus actually kept this man talking. In verse 21, Jesus asked the Father, "How long has this been going for?" The Father answered, "From childhood, often the Spirit throws him both into fire, into water to destroy him." You know what? It's not actually easy to speak when you're in distress. Remember what I told you. Every time this episode happens, this man's not sure if his son is going to survive it. And now Jesus is trying to engage in a conversation with him and say, "How long has this been happening for?" He's trying to get him to talk. It's easy when you're in distress to just put yourself in a shell where you're quiet, where you're within yourself. You don't want to speak to anyone. You just want to be with you, with your thoughts, and not speak to anyone. But Jesus just sees this man as he is, and he decides to engage him. He decides to engage him in conversation. Why do we think that is? I actually asked myself this question. So he asked him a question. Is it because the answer that this man will give to these questions in these conversations, do we think that they carry the answer that can then guide Jesus to the direction he would need to take to cast out this spirit? Do we think Jesus was asking for supervision? Why did he ask him? Why did he engage him in a conversation? Why did he feel the need to keep him talking? I believe Jesus did this in order to keep the man focused. He wanted him engaged in the conversation with the one who is now in control. He didn't want this man having his opinion. Sorry, he didn't want this man focused on the opinions of the scribes and the crowd around him. I can guarantee you, there was someone in that crowd right there who was saying, "Just like his disciples, he's not going to do it." And this man would have been within earshot of that. And Jesus knew this, and he keeps speaking to this man. He didn't allow him to lose himself into anything else. He wanted him engaged in conversation with God. And this is called prayer. After we bring the boy to Jesus, we need to keep engaged in conversation with him. Church, this is not for Jesus' benefit. You are not navigating Jesus. He knows what he's doing. You keep engaged in prayer for your benefit. Amen. Amen. With this kind, prayer is not optional. This kind will only come out by prayer. This kind needs you to be constantly engaged and focused on Jesus. The only weapon capable of bringing down this kind is accessible through the discipline of prayer. Let's look at this from a different angle. Here's the thing. When it comes to evil spirits and them possessing people, they are not doing it for fun. They are not doing it because they're bored. The internet is not down in hell and they're just filling up time. They do this with a purpose. You see, the kingdom of darkness has a system. Evil spirits are assigned individuals. They are assigned families. They are assigned territories. They are assigned these things to go out and torment and destroy. There is a formation, there is a structure that is placed, that is fashioned to bring you down. This is their spirit, this is their business. This is their assignments, and they are not after a tutu. Their goal is to destroy us. Their goal is to destroy our faith. Ephesians 6 puts it this way. It tells us we have flaming arrows aimed at us. Yeah. Now, the thing is, a flaming arrow is only thrown with the intent to kill, to burn down, to destroy. John 10 says, the enemy comes to kill, steal and destroy. Let's just morph these verses so that you can get a picture of what this is saying. The enemy comes at you with flaming arrows to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Now, I'm not saying all of this to scare anyone. What I'm just trying to highlight here is the magnitude of this battle. What I'm trying to highlight here is that this kind means business. And if you approach this kind half-hearted, if you approach this kind with your own weapons, it will fall apart. This kind needs prayer. Prayer is not an option. You need to do it to survive. We need to keep engaged. We need to keep speaking. We need to keep speaking to God. We need to make sure that we do not lose our focus. Now, earlier I mentioned the episode thrown by the Spirit when brought before Jesus was aimed at shaking the man's faith, make him doubt. I say the Spirit was not trying to intimidate Jesus. I say spirits know exactly who Jesus is. We know this from the Gospels. We know this from the book of James. Hence why, whenever Jesus is casting out a demon, there is no court case. There is no court appeal. He doesn't have to just go and appeal against an eviction decision. They obey. They know who's speaking. When he speaks, they know his authority. They respond and they leave. So it wouldn't make sense for this spirit, knowing who Jesus is, to then try and intimidate him. So then why all the drama? Why all the scene just when the boy was brought before Jesus? The episode was fashioned to shake this man's faith. I've thought about this as the upgraded version of the doctrine of Balaam. You see, the spirit was in a place where he understood that his time was up. The spirit was in a place where he understood the only way he could actually remain in this man's son was by causing this man to walk away from his miracle. Yeah. It was by causing this man to cancel his own access to the miracle. So he wanted to get his faith shaken and destroyed so that he would walk away. Because with Jesus now in control, there was no other way the spirit would have had to leave. There was no option. I think of this is the spirit actually throwing the Hail Mary. Those of you who know American football, it's like a last-ditch attempt of just trying saying something in hope and in desperation, hoping that something will okay, but you know that there's very little chance of that happening. But listen, I say that this almost worked. Listen to what the Father says after the episode in verse 23. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Now, go back with me to verse 18. When this man came to the disciples, his language was a bit different. He came to the disciples saying, I want you to cast this demon out of my son. A few episodes later, after the disciples' attempt has failed, after the Hail Mary from the Spirit, his faith is shaken and his language has changed, and he's now saying, if you can do anything. These are the words of a man who is no longer sure whether what he's asking for is still possible. These are the words of a man whose faith has moved from hoping to just settling for anything. His faith took a hit. It got damaged. Now, I remember a few years ago, I was searching for a new job. I needed a new job. And me and my wife were praying daily for me to get a new job. I applied for various roles. I got interviews. But for some reason, I always came second best. The first few rejections were fine. They were nothing. I just shook them off. I just kept going. I would come and we would have youth prayer meetings. I would hear people's testimony about how things are going and how God is opening doors for them and they're getting jobs, etc. And I would think, my time will come. So the first few incidents, the first few rejections, I was like, it's okay, my time will come. I kept going and I hear people's testimonies and I'll be like, my time will come. We got to rejection number 20. We got to rejection number 30. And the atmosphere started changing a little bit. Whereas before I'd be excited to get an invitation to an interview, now that was now replaced with anxiety. I was now in a place where I was getting scared to allow myself to fully hope. I was now in a place where because of past circumstances, because of past failures, because of past disappointments, I was restraining myself. I was not allowing myself to dare to fully hope, to let go and just hope that it will happen. I couldn't do it. I was scared. You find yourself in a place where you start avoiding telling people stuff. I wouldn't even tell people that I had job interviews because I'm tired of them asking me each and every time, how did it go? And then I'm like, I didn't get it. Rejection number 40. These numbers actually happened, by the way. Some people here will testify for you. Rejection number 40. My faith at this stage was actually getting battered. I would go to an interview, having prepared the best that I could. I would go into an interview believing that God can give me the job, but I'll go into the interview struggling that God will give me the job. Strange thoughts started coming to my mind. Does God still even hear me? Can he hear me anymore? Does he not care? Are his promises yes and amen for everyone else but me? Maybe I'm like Esau. Maybe this is not my portion. Maybe I'm actually forcing it. Maybe I should just be content with where I am and just walk away. Does that sound familiar? By the time the rejection numbers reached the 50s. My prayers were now fluctuating from, Lord, bless me with this specific job, to Lord, if you can do anything, If you can do anything, have compassion and give me a different job. Give me anything. I was tired of hoping. I was tired of having faith that this is it, and then I get let down again. This is it, and then I get let down again. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. That's from Proverbs. I would remind God of this in my prayers. In a manner that's like, Lord, do you not see what's happening? Do you not care? I got so discouraged that my mindset was now ready to settle for scrapes. Let me take you back. Recently, we learned about the Syrophoenician woman in Mark 7 who asked Jesus to heal her daughter. She wasn't asking for riches. She was actually asking for help from Jesus. But we know that as we read the story, it almost sounds like Jesus wasn't interested in helping her. It almost sounds like Jesus didn't care to help her. It almost sounds like Jesus ignored her. And it almost sounds like he was harshly dismissive to her. But we know that the woman understood the order of things. She understood her place. Where many would have walked away and given up, where many would have taken offense, she kept speaking to Jesus and said to him, "Even dogs feed off the scrapes that fall from their master's table." Now watch the contrast. Today's story, we have a Jewish man. This was a Gentile woman. Today's story, we have a Jewish man. His faith is so battered, he could not even realize he was before the one who gives full access to the full banquet. This man's faith was so beaten down, he was now reduced to asking Jesus for scrapes under the very table where a full banquet could be laid out for him only if he believed. Jesus sees the state of this man and says to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible for him who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." I felt this very way by the time I hit interview number 56. I was in a state where I believed, but I needed help with my unbelief. My belief system was faulty. It needed repairing. But guess what? This didn't disqualify me from being invited to the table. I find it amazing and comforting that Jesus didn't rebuke this man for his unbelief. Jesus didn't focus on how weak his faith was. He worked with that weak, that fading spark and ignited a flame into a furnace in his heart. I don't know what the enemy has been whispering to your ear. I don't know what the enemy has been telling you. But I want you to understand that there is no such thing as Jesus expecting you to fix yourself before you come to him. He wants you to come as you are, but we are not to stay as we are. We are to allow him full access to change us, to work in us. The core of bring the boy to me isn't just bring the boy and then keep driving the bus. The core is bring the boy and then step to the side and let me take over. I am now at the wheel. I am now in control. I will take you to where you need to go. Amen. Church, I don't know who I'm speaking to this morning, but I believe this is a word for someone this morning. God wants us to understand that this kind will not just evaporate if you ignore them. This kind will not just willingly walk away if you ignore them. This kind requires prayer. This kind requires work. This kind requires faith. This kind is relentless and it will not let you go. It's either them or you. Amen. So church, even as I close, I want to encourage us today. If you feel this message is speaking to you, you know what you're going through. We are not with you in the evening while you're turning and tossing. You know what you're going through. And I just want to encourage you. Come before Jesus. Be done with the polished prayers. You know, when you read the Psalms, they don't sound as polished as you might have it in your heart, in your mind. They actually speak from their heart. So this prayer here, "I believe, help my unbelief," may sound unchristian. It may sound confusing, like, isn't that contradicting? But guess what? That's exactly how the man felt at that time. That's exactly how I felt at the time when I was applying for jobs. And that's exactly the prayer that I needed to make. That is the prayer that I needed to not be proud and hold back, because this kind will destroy me if I hold on to my inner feelings and don't bring the boy to Jesus. I want to encourage us to stand up and just allow us an opportunity. If you know that God is speaking to you, I want you to take time to respond. I want you to take time to respond, then I'll pray with you. There is no shame in having to bring the boy to Jesus. It is your only way out. Heavenly Father, my Lord, we just want to thank you, Father, for your word. Father, your word is true, Almighty God. Your word is true in our lives, Almighty God. And Father, today, we just want to respond to the call of bringing the boy to you. We want to take a leap of faith once again. We want to leave behind the disappointments, the failures that we've experienced before. We will not be defined by our past experiences. We want to leave that all behind and bring the boy to you, my Lord. Because we know that, my Lord, in this battle, this kind will not let us go. Because we know that, my Lord, in this battle, the only way out is through you, Almighty God. The only weapons that will bring this down are accessible through you, through praying to you. So, Father, we call on your name. Father, anyone, Almighty God, here who's got a problem, Father, that is keeping them sleepless, I want to pray over them, Almighty God. I want to pray that you may release your mercy upon their lives, Almighty God, that you may draw them upon you, Almighty God, that, Father, you may cause them, Almighty God, to come to you in humility, not wrestling with you, Almighty God, but giving it all to you, Almighty God, and trusting that you are in control and that you will see it to completion. Heavenly Father, we want to lay it all at your feet this morning, Almighty God. And we want to thank you, Father, for your word. Earlier, we started the session and we said, God speaks. Church, I believe that God is speaking to someone this morning. And now it is over you to respond.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.